I've got a sort of similar heading tonight. No singing, only tears. No singing, only tears. Last week we thought about no tears or no weeping, only singing. That was from Revelation chapter 5, verse 4, where John was invited into heaven to see the things that were going to happen. And as a voice went out, a cry went out, someone come and take this scroll from him who sits on the throne, and there was no one to be found, and he cried much. But then again in verse 9, he was told, someone has been found. The lion, the root, and the lamb. And we're not talking about three, we're talking about one. He has been found, he has taken the scrolls, and he has been able to break the seals, and he's been able to read it, and he has been able to tell us all that's going to happen in Revelations. And he was told, no crying. And it tells us there, he joined in with the singing. So last week we saw no tears, just weeping. But this week it's no singing, but weeping. Look at verse 28 of Luke chapter 23. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the parts which never gave suck. It's interesting that Jesus says this, because in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, when a woman was barren and had no children, it looked like a curse on her. And we know there was Sarah, there was Rachel, there was Hannah, even Elizabeth in the New Testament. These were all barren, and they were all ridiculed. Leah ridiculed her sister because she had six children and her sister had none. But we know the Lord was blessed with it. Here, it's not those with children who are blessed, it's those who have not got children who are blessed because of what's going to happen. And it's sort of, the Lord turns it on its side. In the Old Testament, it's a blessing when you have children, and it's a curse when you don't. But here, the blessing is those who don't have children because of what's going to happen. And he's prophesying of something that's going to happen in about 40 years, or in 37 years. Because in AD 70, we know that Jerusalem was going to be routed. Reading tonight suggests the opposite, from singing to weeping. Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Here we find Jesus on his way to the cross. And as I said in my prayers, he was so weak from his beatings, and from being up all day the day before, and up all night. He was naturally, as a human being, he was weak. And someone had to help him carry, or not help him, but carry it in his place. And that was Joseph. We find Jesus on his way to the cross. And the cross, it tells us, was the most agonizing death. There was never another death that could be like being crucified. To be hanged on a cross for the birds to come and land on you and peck you. For the flies, if you've got blood, for the flies to come and crawl over your face and your eyes and your body. It was an agonizing death. And here we see the Lord Jesus Christ on his way to such a death. We're told it was such a degrading death. Now in all the pictures and paintings that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and on every crucifix, it tells us there, it shows us there, the Lord Jesus Christ not hanging on the cross naked, but he's got a covering. But the real instance is that they were crucified naked, to the eyes of all who would look upon them. It was a degrading death. No doubt they would poke you with a stick and things like that. It was degrading. And thirdly, we're told it was a most prolonging death. Days. For days you could hang there, dying of thirst and dying in agony. But the Lord wouldn't have his son to die in agony for days. He made it that day. Yes, the Jews said it's a preparation for the Passover, that the Father wouldn't have his son hanging on the cross for days, and he had it that he would die that day. So it was agonizing. I can't imagine what it would be like to have stakes. We're talking not about 6-inch nails or 4-inch nails, those little nails about that thick. We're talking about stakes to be driven through your hand, to be driven through your feet, to be lifted up on a cross and the cross to be dumped into a hole and to be jarred. I can't imagine what the agony was like. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to go through all this for the likes of you and me. And degrading, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sinless, he's pure. And yet he's naked. For all the eyes to see. No doubt the other two were the same. But we're talking about God's own Son. We're talking about Him who made the worlds. How degrading for anyone to be exposed naked for all to see and to laugh at and to mock. And yet we find the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to take this upon Himself. Prolonged days, thirsty, birds on you, flies on you. Do you ever think about these things? Do you ever think about Jesus on the cross? Oh, what lovely pictures have been painted of this man hanging on a cross. What lovely crucifixes are made of gold and silver with jewels, and it looks lovely. Oh, it's wonderful to hang it round your neck. It's not true. The crucifix was not a good thing. You have them hanging on their ears and round their neck, and there's no such a thing as a crucifix. Christ is off. Christ is off. He came off the same day he went on. I get upset when I see these pictures and these photographs. They're depicting my Saviour. They're depicting your Saviour. And they're making him look to be something nice. Yes, within himself he was nice. But the situation he found himself in wasn't nice. And here we find the Lord Jesus Christ going on his way to the cross. We find the Lord so badly treated, as I said, that someone had to to be found to deliver his cross to Calvary. Look at verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold of upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. I can't imagine what Joseph felt, because it wasn't a cross made of balsa. You see, when Jesus says, pick up your cross, most of us want a cross that's made of balsa wood. You know what balsa wood is? We used to make little airplanes with balsa wood. It's so light, you can pick up almost a tree. It's so light. And that's what we know sometimes want. We want our cross to be like a balsa wood. Easy. And someone has said, it's easier to carry a cross than drag it. And I can't imagine what he felt when he was succumbed and brought to bring the cross of Jesus Christ, following him up that hill and then handing it over. This is he who created all things. This is he who made the universe, made all things. And yet here we see him, he cannot even carry his own cross to his death because of what man has done to him, what he allowed man to do to us. This is my Saviour. This is the one who loved me and gave himself for me. I wonder what the Father said to Joseph when he eventually died and came into heaven. I wonder what the Father said to him. Well done, Joseph. At least you eased my son just for a few moments. Oh, carrying the cross never brought him into heaven. It was believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We find the Lord unconcerned for self, but concerned for others. Look at verse 28 and 27. But Jesus stirring, 28 and 29. But Jesus stirring unto them said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Look at verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Look at verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And John chapter 19 and verse 26, looking down from the cross, he saw his mother there, and he says, woman, behold thy son. Why didn't he say mother? It was his mother. It tells us it was his mother. Why didn't he say, mother, behold your son? Well, it doesn't tell us why, but I could imagine it was because of the same idea that we get with Peter. Peter, you were with this man. No, no, I'm not with this man. If he had said, yes, I'm with him, he would have been persecuted. And I think Jesus was thinking about his mother being persecuted. The people there realizing, this woman standing here is his mother. We finished him off. What can we do with her? And I think, I don't know, I'm not saying this is scriptural, but this is the way I think, that he was so concerned for his mother that he called her woman. Woman, behold thy son. We find the Lord Jesus unconcerned for self, but concerned for others, and he's on his way to the cross. This is he who said, not my will, but thy will be done. Concerned. He's in agony. He's tired. He knows where he's going to be. He knows what's going to happen to him. But he has no concern for himself. His concern is for those who are going to be left behind. His concern is for that man on the cross that's next to him. His concern for those who have crucified him. And his concern for his mother. Has Jesus changed anything? Has Jesus changed his attitude? Is Jesus still concerned for sinners? Of course he is. For about 2,000 years later, he was concerned for me. He wanted me to be with him. And if you're trusting in Christ tonight, then he wants you to be with him as well. Concerned for others rather than himself. Jesus is dying, and his dying hours observes others. It is four things as Jesus, when you're reading the scriptures, when you're reading the gospels, there's four things that Jesus always does. He always hears. He always stops. He always turns. And he always speaks. Verse 28. He's on his way to the cross. The crowds on either side of him, I would take it. But Jesus, turning unto them, says, so he must have stopped. He must have heard them weeping. He must have stopped. It tells us that he turned, and it tells us that he also spoke. Mark chapter 10, Bartimaeus. Jesus is going through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. And he hears a voice. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd tell him to keep quiet. You're only just a blind man. You're only just a beggar. You're of no use to us whatsoever. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and we are on our way with him. You're nothing. But what does Jesus do? Jesus hears. He heard Bartimaeus crying. And what does he do? He stops. And he turns to face where the voice is coming from. And he speaks, bring him here. What do you want me to do for you? And Jesus is still doing the same thing today, even though he's not here in the person. He's in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father on high. He is still listening. He's still stopping. I don't know what he's doing in heaven, but he stops when he hears that small voice who's in repentance. Lord, help me. And he turns his eyes towards the earth and he speaks. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives unto you, but my peace I give unto you. And he speaks these words, come unto me, O ye who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He speaks. What do you want me to do for you? And the centurion says, just say the word. You don't have to come into my house, just say the word. And the woman up in Tyre and Sidon, the great woman who was coming to the Lord Jesus Christ because her daughter was filled with the devil, he never went to the house. All he'd done was just speak the word, and she was saved. And then Jesus is still the same today, because the scripture reminds me that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Are you unsaved? Are you unsaved? Well, come to Jesus. He's still saving. He will continue to save until that day when that trumpet sounds. Yes, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, but in another sense, he's standing by the Father, ready to move. Father, just say the word, and I'll go and collect them. And I'll bring them to you. He hears, he stops, he turns, and he speaks. What is this? This is none other than compassion for the lost. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. You see, that word sinners is in the plural. He's come into the world to save sinners, the plural. But when we come to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it tells us there that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. In the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's the singular. He's saving the multitude, but he's also saving the individual. And you and I tonight are individuals whom Christ loved and gave himself for if we're trusting in him. What a wonderful thing it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that one day he's coming for us. He's not leaving us alone. He's not leaving us as orphans. He is giving us the third person in the Trinity. I've just been reading a book about the Holy Spirit this afternoon. And he was given the ideas of people who say things about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is only a force, he's only a wind, he's only an attribute. He's not an attribute. He's not a force. He's not a wind. If he was a force and an attribute and a wind, why would Jesus say, if you say anything against him, then you'll never be forgiven? But you can say against me, and you can say against the Father, who are persons. He wouldn't say that. That we would go to hell if we said anything about a wind or about an attribute. And God's full of attributes. The Holy Spirit is a person, a real, live person. And when you say anything about the Holy Spirit, then you're saying it about the Father and about the Son. There are three sayings that I'll just say something quickly. There are three sayings, verse 28, 29, and 30. Jesus coming unto them said, verse 29, for behold, the days are coming in which they shall say. And in verse 30, then shall they begin to say. So there are three sayings. And we need to observe them. And we need to observe him. Like I said this morning, looking unto him and considering him. First of all, we need to consider and observe this, that he's the one who knows all things. But Jesus coming unto them said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but for your children, for yourselves and your children. Why? Because Jesus knows all things. Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. We need to observe him who knows all things. Secondly, we need to observe him who reveals all things. Luke chapter 19, verse 41 to 44. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee around, and keep thee in every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and thou shalt not, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. He's talking there at the first one about the temple. He knows what's going to happen to the temple. But here in Luke chapter 19, he's talking about the city. So we need to take heed of him who knows all things and to him who reveals all things. He's revealing to these women really what's going to happen, not just to the temple, but to the city. And then we need to observe him who can do all things. Revelation chapter 6, from verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, every free man. That's everyone. Everyone. Hid themselves in the dens, in the rocks and of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And we can put against that Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 to 46, where it tells us there that he banishes them. We need to observe and to listen to him who knows all things, who can reveal all things, and can do all things. I tell you, there's nothing and no one like the Lord Jesus Christ. No one. We read of mighty angels, but they're like newborn babes with their strength compared to the Son of God. He knows all things. That's why God gave wisdom to Solomon. Solomon asked for wisdom, and God gave him it because God knew all things. And he reveals all things. He's told us in his word that he's coming again. He's told us in Matthew chapter 25 what he's going to do when he comes again. He's going to gather everyone together, but he's going to separate them. And he's going to judge some, and he's going to send some into that place that's been prepared by his Father before the foundations of the earth. And he can do all things. He doesn't say things that he can't do. He doesn't say things that he hopes he can do. If Jesus says it's going to happen, then it will happen. I'm so glad that Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the truth. You can believe me. Whenever Jesus opens his mouth, nothing but the truth comes out. That's why he says, weep for yourselves and for your children. My friends, there's no need to weep for the Son of God. There's no need to weep for the Son of Man. There's no need to weep for the Saviour and for the substitute for sinners. There's no need to weep for him, because his life and his work were secured in eternity. Don't weep for me. This is pity. This is pity. What a shame that this man who has done so much good and he's going to a terrible death. What a shame. Weep for me. Yes, it will be those who wept genuinely. They loved the Lord. That's why some of them were there. Some were there just to make up the crowd to see what was happening. But he was saying, don't weep for me. Don't weep for Jesus. Jesus is the great creator. My friends, weep for yourself. Weep for yourself. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, weep for yourself. No singing, only tears today. No tears, only singing tomorrow. Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. We are living in today. My friends, tomorrow will come. They used to say, tomorrow never comes. But tomorrow will come. The day of the Lord will come. And the weeping will be ended, and the singing will be started. What a choir that's going to be. You know the last thing that Jesus done with his disciples before he was crucified? You know the last thing he done? It was to sing a psalm. Because after the meal, it tells us he sung a hymn. Well, it would have been a psalm. One of these, there's five psalms I think there is. That's the last thing he done with his disciples before he was crucified. He went from there into Gethsemane and then into the cross, into the tomb, and then into heaven. That's why there'll be no tears in heaven, only singing. Last week I was the presenter in the morning, and I wasn't a very good presenter. But Jesus was the best presenter. Let's pray.